Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning, and what a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And Dave, thank you for leading us so beautifully into God's presence this morning. We really appreciate that. Thank you for those who share testimonies. I don't know about you, but I always love to hear what God is doing in different people's lives, and so thank you to the guys who share. That was very special. The guys seem to be having lots of fun in our church, and the next thing that's coming up is the men's conference out at the Morgan Bay Hotel. Sometimes we rough it in the Karoo, and sometimes we up the game and we live in luxury at the Morgan Bay Hotel. And so we've done this now for the last 2 years. We partner with a friend of mine's church, Jonathan King, out of Crossways. And we pool our resources and come together for a wonderful weekend of ministry, of fun, of fellowship. And guys, the booking forms are out. And the last time I looked, already 30 men had registered, so limited place available. And so I'd encourage you, you can find a form online on the website, or you can find a form in the foyer, but don't delay. Get your form in, pay your deposit, and Morgan Bay awaits us. I don't know if you've ever had a meal at the Morgan Bay Hotel, any kind of meal, but I want to promise you it is amazing. So besides being spiritually well-fed, you'll be physically well-nourished as well. So, guys, don't forget about that one. And girls, ladies, it's time to organize something as well. I mean, doesn't Angus Buchan's wife preach? Or maybe you can think of something to do. But don't let us guys have all the fun. Get stuck in and organize something for yourselves, please. I beg of you. Yeah. Right. 2 Sundays ago, I preached a sermon from the book of Acts, and if you missed that sermon, it was entitled Holy Spirit Empowered Living. If you missed that sermon, it's available on the website. Go and listen to it, because in many ways today follows up on that one. And in that sermon, I challenged you to consider something which you found, I think, quite thought-provoking. I said, if you had one last chance to speak, in other words, you had 60 seconds left to live, what would you say? Remember the challenge? And we looked at the words of Jesus Christ. He had 60 seconds left on the planet. There were no wristwatches in those days, so more than likely he looked at his sundial or whatever they used in those days. And he realized that in 60 seconds, I'm leaving the planet. One last chance to speak. One last chance to say something. What did Jesus say? Can you remember? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 are the last recorded words of Jesus Christ on this planet. They must be important. Jesus said this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. The last words of Jesus Christ. He lifted off the ground, and the Bible says he disappeared from their sight. Now, there were a couple of key words which we spoke about from that text. The first word was the word power. But you shall receive power. The Greek word is the word dynamis, which we spoke about. The fact we get the word dynamite from that word. And folk, when the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised empowers you, it won't be a small power, a limited power. When the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, you will have the dynamite power of God to live a life you could never have lived in your natural capacity. Power to be all that God wants you to be and to do all that God wants you to do. And that power has the potential to revolutionize lives, to revolutionize communities, and to revolutionize even nations. The second word we spoke about was the word witness. You shall be my witnesses. And the word in the Greek is the word martyrs, which we get the word martyr from. And we spoke about the fact that this life of making Jesus known from Ganubi to the ends of the earth will be a great privilege, a great honor, but it won't come cheap. It will cost you something, and the cost may well be everything. And many of the first hearers of these words of Jesus Christ went on, history tells us, to give their lives for the cause of the gospel and for the cause of Jesus. And then a little word which is small but significant is the word be. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. He doesn't say you shall do witnessing. There's a great difference between doing and being. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you won't just occasionally do witnessing, but my Spirit will empower you to be, in every given situation, all that God wants you to be for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. Now, I tell you, folk, when I read the book of Acts, the history of the early church, I get excited. And I've taken it a step further this week, and I've done some research online, and I've researched recent revivals, revivals that have happened around the world over the last 200 years, and I've been blown away, and I've asked myself the question, God, can you do it again in our generation? What if we were to see the Spirit of God poured out across Ganubi? What would happen in this place? It's exciting to think and say, when we read the book of Acts, we say, Lord, we praise you for what you did in days gone by, but can you do it again? This is our chance to be alive, folk. I'm telling you, others have come before us. Others will come after us. This is our chance to be alive. This is our chance to be the church of Jesus Christ. We will not pass this way again. Will it be said of us at the end of our lives that Mark lived and died and left no eternal impact? He spent his life chasing the wind, following empty religion. Or will it be said that Mark died as a man of faith, as a man who lived to serve the purposes of God in his generation? As a man who leaves a legacy for his children, his grandchildren, and future generations. This is the church God is calling us to be. Let's turn with that in mind to Acts chapter 5. And we pick it up in verse 12, and bearing in mind this is Dr. Luke writing these words, a medical doctor, physician, interesting. He writes these words. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Well, for those who don't know, Solomon's porch was a massive big meeting area around the temple where people would gather for public meetings. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Your Bible might say jealousy. Isn't jealousy a terrible thing? And they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, every single word is. And Father, I pray now that as we get stuck into unpacking these amazing, marvelous truths, that you would inspire us with faith to believe that what you did in days gone by, you can do again today in our generation and in our time. Thank you, Father. We commit this time into your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to spend a few moments this morning looking at just five characteristics of the early church. And I want us to see how we can potentially apply those characteristics to our context here in Ganubi today. So, characteristic number one of the early church in the book of Acts is that people are being loved. If you read the book of Acts, you find that people from all different backgrounds and persuasions, all different walks of life, are being loved. You read that outcasts, people that society had written off, discarded, worthless people, beggars, the poor, are being loved. You find that those who are sick and full of infirmity, those who are demon-possessed, are being helped and loved by the church. In fact, you find all kinds of people being welcomed, accepted, and introduced to a brand new way of living called the church. And folk, I tell you what, this follows hard after the example of Jesus Christ. If you think about Jesus' life and ministry, you think of people like the woman at the well. Married 5 times. Busy working at number 6. Brokenness. Jesus meets her and helps her. You think of Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector. Jesus meets him for a cup of tea, revolutionizes his life. You think of Simon the leper, full of leprosy, left to live and die beyond the city walls with people like himself. Jesus goes and finds the leper, helps him, and spends time in his presence. Jesus specialized in taking broken, forgotten people and treating them like kings. And the early church in the book of Acts follows hard off the example of Jesus Christ by being a community of love and grace. And folk, I remember 18 months ago, almost to the day, I stood behind this pulpit on a Wednesday night, not a Sunday, a Wednesday night, and I shared a dream with you. Many of you weren't part of the church in those days. You've come since that time. But I shared a dream with those who were here in those days of creating a church in Gunubi with a come-as-you-are culture. A place where people from different walks of life, people who have never been to church before, people who have given up on Jesus, given up on the church, people who are full of doubts and fear, a place where they could come and ask their questions, express their fears and their hopes and their dreams, and feel loved and accepted. A place where people who failed in the area of marriage, business, in whatever capacity could come and receive the opportunity of having a second chance at life. A place where those who are struggling with addiction to alcohol and drugs and things of this nature could be introduced to Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, and find freedom and hope. And friends, over 18 months, we have seen God at work in Gunubi creating that exact kind of church. In this building this morning, I know who you are. There are many of you who have come from those backgrounds. Some of you have been in prison. Some of you have been addicted to drugs and alcohol. Some of you have failed in the area of marriage. Some of you have walked a road of brokenness and hurt and pain. And you are here today because Jesus Christ has touched your life. And instead of finding a place of condemnation and judgmentalism, you found a place of love and grace. People who would hold your hand and walk a road with you and bring you to a better place. This is an amazing thing. You've got no idea this morning who may be sitting next to you. In fact, don't look around. You might be shocked. Some of you have crossed the line of faith. You've made a decision to follow Jesus. Others are still on the road. They're getting there. But folk, I promise you right now, when you become a person of love, when we become a church of love, we follow the example of Jesus, our Savior, and we follow the example of the early church, a place of love and grace. I've seen some incredible things this week. I was saying to my sister yesterday as we were running around Gunubi, that just this last week, in 1 week, in 7 days, I've seen at least 10 people from Gunubi give their lives to Jesus Christ. And some of them are here this morning. Some of them have come from Desi's. They were full of the Spirit, except it was the wrong Spirit. And they're here today, they said, Mark, I'm coming to the first show. And not the second show. They're still understanding it's not a show, it's a service. But they're here. In fact, one guy rocked up on Friday morning to the church with his costume. He says, Mark, I'm getting baptized. Now. I'll just put him on hold. I'll say, we'll do it in a couple of weeks' time when we open up the font. Folk, this is what we're seeing. I want you to be excited about this church. This is not a club without a pub. This is a place filled with the presence and the power of God, where people are meeting Jesus. Why? Because they're encountering a place of love. Number two, characteristic of the early church. People are not just being loved, but people are being saved. Look what it says in verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We find this kind of verse over and over again in the book of Acts. Acts 2:47 is just one example. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is revival. And I tell you, I took some time over the course of this week to research some revivals in recent history. I'm riveted One example is the Welsh revival. I don't know how many of you come from Welsh backgrounds. Your rugby team's performing very poorly at the moment, but the church has done some great things over the years. The Welsh revival of 1904-1905. On a normal Sunday, in a service like this, in a small little Welsh church, there was a pastor called Pastor Joseph Jenkins, the Right Reverend Joseph Jenkins. And he did what we did this morning. He asked for testimonies. And lo and behold, a young girl named Florrie Evans, been a Christian for a week, got up and with a trembling voice, she said to the church, "I love Jesus with all of my heart." A powerful spiritual awakening began that brought over 150,000 people to Jesus across Wales. That revival spread to the coal mines, where miners were having prayer meetings in the coal mines until 3 o'clock in the morning and then starting work again at 5. The funny thing was, history records that profane swearing stopped in the mines and completely confused the horses, who were only used to their masters using the F word and the other words. The horses couldn't understand. They weren't obeying. This is recorded history. It even impacted the lives of the horses. And as I read these revivals of old, 150,000 people across Wales, I say, "Jesus, can you do it again?" And I believe the answer is yes. Very interesting, as you read the book of Acts and you think, well, what was the catalyst? What were these guys preaching to bring about this kind of revival? Very simple message. They were just preaching Jesus. No bells and whistles, no fancy additions. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, turning from sin, turning to Jesus. Simple message, delivered by simple messengers, backed by the power of God, equals changed lives. Folk, we don't need to find half-faluted additions to the Bible or things to confuse and impress people. A simple message, Jesus Christ, delivered by a simple messenger, backed by the power of God, is enough to revolutionize this nation and to change the world. People are being saved. But number three, the third characteristic of the early church is that people are being healed. Verse 15, they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Can you imagine the scene all across Ganubi? People lying on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall upon them. And again, we see this multiple times in the book of Acts, and multiple times in the ministry of Jesus. One example, Matthew 9:35, one of many examples. Jesus went about all the cities, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Folk, in this church, in Ganubi Baptist Church, we believe that Jesus Christ has not changed. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He can still do today. We believe that the name of Jesus Christ is above the name of every other name. And we believe in this church that all authority and power belongs to Jesus. And therefore, in this church, we will see some people, by the grace of God and by the power of God, being healed from physical infirmity. And thank you, Miles, for sharing that testimony. And for those who aren't healed, you can be sure the grace of God, the power of God, the strength of God will be your portion until you reach that place the Bible describes that is free from pain, sickness, suffering, and death, and eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Number four, people are being loved, people are being saved, people are being healed, but also people are being delivered. Verse 16, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, and listen to this, and those who were tormented. There's a powerful word, tormented, that's in the realm of the mind, tormented by unclean spirits or demons, and they were all healed. And again, this ministry of demonic oppression and deliverance was very evident in the ministry of Jesus. Many examples, here's just one, Matthew 9:32. They brought to Jesus a man who was mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Now, this whole area of spiritual warfare is something our culture tends to downplay. But, folk, the Bible is very clear that just as God exists, so too does Satan. Just as angels exist, so too do demons. Just as there's a kingdom of light, so too there's a kingdom of darkness. And Satan and his demons, the Bible says very clearly, come for three reasons only: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if you look across Ganubi, he's doing a fine job of killing, stealing, and destroying. Jesus came for exactly the opposite reason. He came to give you life, and life in its fullness. Some of you may have come into this place this morning by default. You can't quite work out why you're here this morning. Maybe you're someone that's living in a place of fear and bondage. Maybe you're someone who's been tormented in the realm of the mind, full of fear, addiction. And what's going through your mind is, Mark, can I ever be free? Can my life ever be different? And the answer is yes, my friend, because Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says, who the Son sets free, that person will be free indeed. There is freedom, there is hope to be found in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus sets you free, make a decision to walk away from that sin, walk away from that bondage, and never go down that road again. People are being delivered. But lastly this morning, people are also, we read, being persecuted. No amens for that one? I thought not, man. Verse 18. Listen to what Luke writes. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. In Acts chapter 7, we read about a young man called Stephen. Stephen was one of the first leaders of the early church, and he became the first martyr in the history of the church. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. In fact, they stoned him to death. But interesting, we read about Stephen, and we read things like this in verse 8. Stephen was a man full of faith and power who did great signs and wonders. Amazing. Verse 55, we read that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. So here was a young man who loved Jesus. Here was a man involved in supernatural kingdom ministry, signs and wonders. Here was a man full of the Holy Spirit, and yet his life ended in martyrdom. How does that affect your faith this morning? Are you tempted to say, God, where were you the day Stephen died? God, why did you allow evil men to triumph over a good man? God, here was a man who loved you, more than likely had a family to provide for, a wife and children, a church to serve. God, you could have spared his life. Why did you allow him to die a painful, gruesome death? You see, folk, as Christians living in the Western world, we tend to dismiss suffering. It's something never mentioned in popular Western theology. And we forget that our faith is literally built on the foundation of thousands and tens of thousands of Stephens. Thousands and tens of thousands of men and women who have loved not their lives to the point of death. And over the last 2,000 years have given their very lives, their very blood for the cause of Christ and the cause of the church. One of our favorite chapters in the Bible, I'm sure for all of us, is Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the chapter of faith. And in that chapter, it lists all the great men and women of God, the great men and women of faith. And it says this about them. You may not know it. It says, others were tortured. This is the chapter of faith in the Bible, the go-to chapter of faith. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Can you imagine? They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. These are the heroes of the Christian faith the Bible describes. Open Doors tells us that in 2015, last year, more followers of Jesus Christ died for the cause of Christ than in any other year in recorded history. 2015. One follower of Jesus Christ died once every 5 minutes in 2015. Our very faith is built on the blood of martyrs. One of those was a young lady called Bonnie, who served with Operation Mobilization. You saw Peter Nicol here last week, leader of Operation Mobilization. Bonnie went with her husband to serve as a nurse, a nursing sister in Lebanon, along with her husband. Bonnie was providing aid to Lebanese and Palestinian refugees, serving the poorest of the poor. At 8 a.m. one morning, an unidentified man knocked on the door of the clinic where Bonnie had just opened. And that man shot Bonnie Witherall 3 times in her head with a 9mm pistol. Bonnie paid for a dream of serving the people Jesus died for with her life. At Bonnie's funeral, her husband said these words, "Bonnie died for no other reason than she loved Jesus and she loved the people Jesus came to die for." And then he said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." See, that's the bad news. But the good news is that 12 months or so later, if you visit the clinic where Bonnie Witherall was gunned down at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, you better get there early. Because that building is packed to the rafters, packed to capacity with Lebanese and Palestinians who are Muslims, but are now lifting their hands in worship to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. A harvest has been won. Lives have been changed on the foundation of someone who gave their life for the cause they believed in. One of my favorite countries in today's times is the country of Iran. Do some research. You'll read that Iran is one of the countries where the church is growing fastest in the world. In fact, conservative estimates say that 1.5 million Iranian Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ over the last 5 years. 1.5 million. You say, "Mark, what about the Islamic Revolution? What about the persecution? What about the Ayatollah Khomeini? Aren't they powerful? Aren't they strong?" Well, folk, they may be strong, they may be powerful, but Jesus Christ is all powerful. And his purposes for the nations will prevail. Have your hope, have your faith, have your confidence in Jesus Christ. Folk, this is our chance. This is our opportunity to be alive. We will not pass this way again. This is our chance to be the church of Jesus Christ in our generation. This is our place to be a place of hope. Our chance to be a place of hope and love and new beginnings. This is our chance to leave a legacy for the boys and girls in the Sunday school of this church this morning. This is our chance to leave something they can build their lives upon. How will we use the one life God has given us? One life. One chance. And so soon, over. It's only what's done for Christ that will last in the end. Let it be known that this church in this place was a place of love. That this place was a place of salvation. A place of healing and deliverance. And a place where people, ordinary men and women, were not afraid to give of their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the cause of His great gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Just as our heads are bowed and we are in an attitude of prayer, as you know, I've told you before, I wake up early on Sunday mornings to pray through the service and to prepare my heart and my mind for the message primarily. And often in those moments, God just whispers a few things into my spirit. And this morning, I was really prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for two sets of people in particular. The first group of people would be those who, as Miles shared this morning, are suffering in some way, shape, or form with a physical infirmity. There may be some who have heard the dreaded cancer word from the doctor. There may be those who are suffering with other ailments and disabilities. We want to pray for you because we believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second group of people I want to pray for are those who, in a sense, have been tormented with fear, with worry and anxiety by the enemy. Maybe he's kept you bondage to some addiction. You're living behind a prison door. And this morning we want to trust God to set you free and never to be the same again. So I want to ask if you fall into one of those two groups of people. You want to be healed physically, maybe mentally, emotionally, or you feel you've been tormented by the enemy and you want to be free this morning. If you could just do me a favor and right where you are, just stand to your feet. No one's looking around. I want to pray for you specifically this morning. There's many people who fall into those two categories. There's actually too many for me to come to you individually and lay my hands upon you as I would like to do, but I want to pray from here. And I'm going to pray that God's going to be there for you in a special way today. You're going to feel the touch of God upon your life. Father, we come before you this morning as your children, as your sons and your daughters. And Father, we come before you with childlike faith. Lord, we simply choose to believe that you have not changed. We choose to believe, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, your name remains Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Lord, we choose to believe that healing and deliverance are part of your character, part of your nature. Part of the kingdom of God. And Father, we choose to believe that the name of Jesus Christ is enough to set people free and to bring healing and hope to those who are sick. And so, folk, right there where you are, won't you just, if you don't mind, just open up your hands symbolically to the Lord, not to me, to Jesus. And Father, I pray right now that the power of your Holy Spirit, that dynamite power would fall afresh upon your people this morning in Jesus' name. Some of you, where you are, may feel the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. You may feel heat. You may feel something happening in your body. Others may feel nothing. The Holy Spirit is still working in your life this morning. Thank you, Spirit of God. Thank you, Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That we can trust you now that you would be setting people free all across this building. Father, for those who are battling with addiction to alcohol. Lord, for those who are battling addiction to substances like cocaine and other forms of drugs. I pray for freedom and deliverance in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, that they would never be the same again. Father, we rebuke every unclean spirit, every demon that has been sent to torment and to keep people living in bondage. And we pray for freedom this morning. The opening of prison doors in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those who are battling with cancer. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring healing into those cells, into those infirm bodies. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We thank you that we can trust our lives. We can trust our freedom. We can trust our bodies. We can trust our futures into your good and capable hands. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can ask you to seal this time. May nothing be lost. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, folk, I want to challenge you that